Welcome to this day of worship. Stuart has some announcements for us.
Morning, everybody. First of all, I'd like to welcome back Evelyn Hawes and Edie Buxton. I'd ask her to stand up, but nobody would be able to tell if she did or not, so we'll continue. I'd like everybody to, you know, when you go over to Swain Hall today, if you can, go down the narthex. Lee spent quite a bit of time this week replacing the lights. The new ones are quite attractive and made a big difference. So if you can, go down there and look and see at the changes he made. We have sign-up sheets over in Swain Hall for the Mother's Day. We are going to offer a Sunday brunch after the service. And so we need people to sign up so we know how much food to make. There will be no more TGIF for the summer, no more Bible study on Fridays, and this Wednesday, Tom is going to be out of town, so no Bible study at all this week here. Next week will be the first Sunday of the month, so we're having our food bank drive. Please remember them. Summers are always tough. Lots of winter visitors leave, and so the donations go down. They need all our help. And it's also starting to be kind of hot, and we always try to donate water to the food banks. And so I realize it's hard for a lot of people to carry the cases of water. So if you'd like to donate money, just turn it into an envelope, mark money, and then we'll make sure that somebody buys the water and delivers it for you. Today after the service, the nominating committee is going to meet over in Swain Hall. And Sandy says, the winter visitors that are leaving, stop by, see her, take lots of cookbooks, give them away as gifts.
Great. Just a little bit in terms of preparing us for worship. One of Isaiah's, one of the most favorite verses from the prophet Isaiah, end of chapter 40, says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Consider that and the Lord's blessings upon you as you prepare your hearts for worship.
Thank you. may be seated. Please join me in the opening prayer. O Lord, how great you are, how worthy of our thanksgiving. We see your greatness and the astounding majesty of your creation. How great you are. We see your greatness in the amazing narrative of Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation. How great you are. We see your greatness in Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and gave himself for us and for the redemption of all creation. How great you are. We see your greatness in your tenderness and patience, in your grace and mercy, and in your forgiveness and love. How great you are. And we see your greatness in the ways you have made yourself known to us in various ways throughout our lives. How great you are. All praise, glory, and honor be to you, O Lord, for you are great and worthy of all praise. Amen.
joy this morning of getting a chance to hear about one of the missions that we support. We strongly believe that it is the job of the church to care for our members, but also to care for others. That's the heart of Christ, and so we need to have that heart as well. And so we have this morning a speaker from Eve's Place, a center dealing with the care for people dealing with domestic violence. And so Letha Martin is going to share with us a little bit this morning, and we have the joy of hearing her. Thank you, Letha. Whichever one you're more comfortable with. Okay, great.
Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. And Pastor Tripp, thank you so much for inviting us. I always like to ask, how many people have heard of Eve's Place first? Okay, great. So a good number of you. But there are some who have not heard of us. So I'd like to give you a little background as to who we are, what we do, how we do it. It's a topic that's not always fun to talk about, and certainly in church, but it is a need in the community and probably your own neighbors and friends that you may not even know about. So Eve's Place is a victim-centered domestic violence, sexual assault, and teen dating abuse program. And we started off in 2004 out in Surprise with a small group of people, because at that time there were not very many services for domestic violence of women, because we were centered mostly on women at that time. So we started a small program there, had a safe house, had a few beds in that safe house, and we were funded in order to help those few people that we had. So the long story made short is that over the time when we expanded into another safe house with more beds, and then another safe house with more beds, we also found out there was a couple things we were missing, because we got a phone call from a male victim at who needed our services, and we couldn't co-mingle them in our safe house with the women, so there was a problem. And then we realized that the only people we could help were the ones that we had beds for, and that was a problem, because there was a lot of people coming to us that said, I need some help, but I don't need shelter. And do you know that 75% of victims don't need or ever access shelter? So yes, we do need those safe homes for those instances. But now, because we have moved our program into a mobile advocacy program, closed our shelter and our safe home so that we could provide more services to more people throughout Maricopa County. So now our advocates every day pack up their totes and their laptops and their cell phones and all of their client files and drive to Maricopa City, or is that a town? I don't really know. But Queen Creek, we go clear out to Queen Creek. We go up to Wickenburg. We have clients in Buckeye. So now we can serve about 256 clients a month as opposed to the 24 that we had for shelter at one time. So it's really a gap provider of helping those clients who don't need to go to shelter. And one of the barriers for most clients is transportation. They just don't have transportation or the access to. So now we can be mobile, can go see them wherever they are. One of the questions that comes up often is, well, do you go to their house? Well, no, because a lot of times the victims are still living with their perpetrators. They haven't made that decision yet to leave. And again, that's an issue, because it takes them, the average is about 7 times that they leave, and then they come back, and they leave, and then they come back. And that's another question that comes up frequently: why don't they just leave? Well, there's a number of reasons, and you might realize that, you know, some of that is a financial issue. That victim may not have access to money. Maybe she doesn't or he doesn't work. Or because there's different types of abuse, maybe the abuse is financial, and so they don't have that access to their ATM card or checking accounts or credit cards or anything like that. So that's one reason that they don't leave. But the other one is the threat. The threats that are imposed upon them for hurting their family members or their dogs or whatever it might be. So there's a number of reasons why they don't leave. They don't have a way to get anywhere. So when our advocates work with the clients, we talk about safety planning. if you leave, this is what you need to be able to make sure you take with you, because you won't be able to go back and get it. So we go through that list with them, and we help them prepare ahead of time. Make a photocopy of your Social Security card and give it to a friend. Give all these things to a friend that you can pick them up and take off. So our services that we provide at Eve's Place is very much centered around safety planning, emotional support. We have a lay legal advocate with our program, so we can help them with their orders of protection. We can help them navigate through the court system. We can help them get their custody and their child support instated. We can help them with divorce if it's necessary. So there's a lot of services in that way that we can help our clients. Another thing that we do, and we have a big program, and I always say I hate that we are even in business, but we are here to help and support them. But another area is the teen program. You know, we started off with some really young children in our program who had been abused or had witnessed the abuse. So when they see that in their homes with their parents or whoever, their guardians, fighting and having that issue, then we can also work with them with their emotional healing to get them past that too. Now, we are not licensed counselors. We never say that we are. We provide emotional support and advocacy. We also provide them with resources and referrals to other agencies that can help them even better. So that's part of what we do. We have groups are really powerful. Sometimes victims do not want to go to group because they don't want anybody else to know what's going on with them personally, but there's a lot of healing that happens in a group because they share the same type of issues and stories. So we have groups available throughout the county in different locations. So I'm going to go back to where do we meet them. Sometimes we meet them in our vans because that's the only place we can go. And sometimes we meet them at the police department because they are high risk, and we know that their perpetrator is out there and stalking them and us. And then sometimes we meet them at community centers or the library or the park. We had a client one time, a youth advocate, who had a client that this 10-year-old boy was not talking, was not opening up about his abuse. But we found out that he really liked to fish. And so he came to the management team and he said, I need a fishing pole, I need a fishing license, and I need some bait. And we said, okay. And he told us about this little boy, and that's what he loved. So we got this stuff for him. We took him down to the park in Surprise where the lake is, and they took him fishing. And that was the opening for this child, is to have that comfort level of where he is so we could get to have him start to express. So we try to meet our clients wherever their need is. We go with whatever their decision is, what their direction is, helping them set their goals and work towards them. They stay in our program for up to a year. Sometimes they leave before that. Sometimes they need a little bit more time. But basically within that year, we are able to help support them, direct them, guide them, and move them on to a hopefully healthier lifestyle. We get referrals from everybody and anywhere. Churches are one of our biggest referrals. Also, police departments, of course, the school will call us. Youth and teen centers will call us. Other advocates will tell us. Other shelters will tell us about the need in the community. So that's a part of what we do. I like to try to focus a little bit more on what domestic violence is. I touched on it a little bit. It's not just physical, but I think that is the first thing that most people think about when we say domestic violence, is that woman with a black eye. That's kind of what came into my head all the time. But it is more than that. Do you know that there's also that power and control in the spiritual world, in the religious world, because that perpetrator now has said, no, you can't go to your own church. You have to come to my church. I need for you to learn my faith. You can't have your own decisions. And so that person now is kept away from believing what they've always believed in the faith that they had. So there is that. And then there's financial, of course. There is elderly abuse happens quite often. We had a client whose son was taking care of her, but he took every check that she got in the mail, cashed it, and spent it on himself, and she had nothing. So we've also had people in our program. We had a client that was, she was an attorney. Now you think, well, now how could that happen? Well, think about it. If you had that kind of a position in the community, you certainly wouldn't want anybody to know that you were going through domestic violence at home, right? So there are no boundaries as to who this applies to. It really crosses every avenue of age, religion, female, male, child. It just doesn't really matter. But I also want to say that the donations that we get, and there are a lot of ways to donate. Your time is one of them. You can always volunteer with me. Your money is always necessary because we are federally funded. We can only use those dollars for certain things that are direct client related. So we can go buy them. We can go pay for their filing fees at court. We can help them with their down deposits for their new room or apartment that they just got. But we can't help them with certain other things because we can't get reimbursed by our federal government. So financially is another way. Non-perishable goods, because we're always taking food bank food donations up to our clients when they have nothing. So that's another way too. If there is anything, definitely you can contact me. I am leaving for Navajo Nation. We have two other offices besides here in Sun City. We have a Navajo Nation office, which is my territory. And we have clients up in Kayenta, Arizona. We also have clients in Utah and New Mexico because we cross the borders. And Quartzsite is another site. And we go over into Blythe, into California. So you can see we really are expanding. So today, as I finish today, I'm driving up to Navajo so I can pack up my van with some food supplies for them and some other things for a client who just got her first apartment ever. And so we're taking up some dishes and things that she needs to get started. So there's a lot of ways to donate, and I know that your church has been a big supporter of ours, and I thank you for all that time, all that dedication, all the interest that you have in our program. And certainly if you ever, we're only a block away, if you ever want to stop by and have a tour, I would love to show you what we do and the powerful victim services that we provide our clients. And I would ask, as you think about the victims and how much they go through and how difficult this might be for them, also in your prayers, would you remember the advocates? Because they have a very difficult time, because they hear these stories all day long, and they're not pretty and they're not easy, but they have to live with that all the time. And so I would just ask that you would remember them also in your prayers, because to keep them strong and to keep them focused and to keep them moving forward and helping the clients that we can help. Do you want me to ask for questions, or is that good?
No, that'd be great.
All right. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here with you today. And I'm going to leave some flyers for your coffee hour. And if you do need anything, please don't hesitate. All right. Thank you.
And may I say a prayer for you before you go?
Yes, please.
Why don't you come forward? It's okay if I put my hand on your shoulder?
Okay.
Lord, I thank you for the work that East Place is doing. I wish they were not having to serve 256 clients a month, but I thank you so much that there is this ministry, that there's a need here, and there are people that are helping to meet that need, helping children, women, men, who are struggling in this area. And I pray for each of the clients. But as Letha asked us to do as well, we pray for Letha, keep her safe in all of her travels. Pray for her and the other workers as they hear the stories to be able to respond with care, with compassion, but not that they get so worn out in the midst of it. Continue to be their strength through all this. Thank you. Bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Appreciate it. And let us give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for these gifts that have been given. Thank you that that we can be a support in these gifts to things like Eve's Place, to the ministries of this church, and we pray for your guidance on the session, the elders of this church, as they manage the gifts that have been given. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to sit down and let's continue in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who cares. All the ancient Greek, Roman religions believed in a gods who didn't care about people except for the work we could do for the gods. But you are such a different God. You care about us. You ask us to come to you with our cares and our worries and to leave them in your caring heart. And so we do that this morning, Lord. We come to you with prayers for people we care about, and we thank you so much that Evelyn and Edie are back at church with us again today. Pray for your continued care for them. We pray for others who cannot be with us today. We pray for Grace, for Wright. Pray for your care for her, for Shirley Walker. Thank you that she is recuperating, that Shirley is recuperating from her cornea transplant surgery. Pray that you take care of her as she continues to recuperate from her back. We pray for Dora Stainbrook and the pains that she deals with, for Beverly Brooks and the amount of pain she deals with in her back. And we pray that this device that has been implanted would begin to work and give some relief to her from that. We pray for Hazel Bacon. It was such a joy to see her last week on Easter. But we pray that you'd watch over her continued recovery. Keep giving her new strength. We pray for him and Bunny Geisbert. Watch over them. We pray for Bob Miller as he's continuing to have, they're continuing to keep an eye on this lesion on his spine. We pray that that would not grow, that you'd protect him. We pray for Donna Roth. And Lord, we pray for the people and the ministries of United Church of Sun City. Oh, and a couple other things, Lord. We thank you for the service yesterday for Ida Borhauer. Thank you just for what a delight it was to have her as a part of our church family for so many years, and what a wonderful person she was, and we pray for all of her family now in this time of grief for them. And Lord, I pray too. I get the chance to be at a pastor's conference this coming week, and I pray for safe travels for me back and forth to that, and a wonderful time of connecting with some minister friends from years and years past, and for good feeding and teaching at the conference I'll be at as well. Lord, all the other concerns that are upon the hearts and minds of people here, you hear them. Even if they just come out as a grunt and a groan from our soul, you hear and you interpret, you understand that. So we commit all of our spoken and unspoken prayers to you. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I invite you to join your hearts and voices together as we sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. Thank you.
The reading this morning is Psalm 1, page 602 in your pew Bible. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of righteousness, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for your many blessings. Now help us to share what we have. Be with Tom as he brings us your message. Open our minds and our hearts. We stand in the need of your prayer and your help, Father. And to you be all the glory. Amen.
All right, this morning we're beginning a look into the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll spend quite a bit of time going through this because, as you'll see this morning, we're only going to get partway through the Beatitudes, so it's going to take us a while. But there is such richness in this message that Jesus gave on the mountain that day. And so this morning, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 5. And so I invite you to take a Bible and open it up and take a look at these verses. This is what Matthew records. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Some years ago, in San Antonio, Texas, in the heat of a 99-degree September day, a woman accidentally locked her 10-month-old niece in a parked car. Frantically, the mother and the aunt ran around the car in near hysteria while a neighbor tried to pry the lock with the coat hanger. By the time that Fred Areola, a record driver, happened by on that scene, the child was beginning to turn purple, was beginning to foam at the mouth. It had become a life and death situation. Fred grabbed a hammer from his truck and broke the back window to free the child. But Fred was criticized for doing that. He explained, "The lady was mad at me because I broke the window. I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window?" Sometimes we get mixed up over what truly matters. Sometimes a mom and an aunt seem to be more concerned about the pristine appearance of their car than they do about the life of a child. And sometimes we worry more about our material possessions, our status in the world, our popularity, and our happiness than we do about the health of our soul. The world around us seems to focus on the kinds of things that people think will make us happy, such as pleasures, comforts, popularity, success, and possessions. But when we look at the kinds of things that Jesus sets forward as leading to a blessed life, we find a very different set of values. Indeed, if you want to discover what might make you happy, do not read the New Testament. You will not find a message on happiness in the New Testament, because the New Testament doesn't talk much at all about the subject of happiness. It talks about something else instead. The New Testament talks about contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, and internal peace rather than about happiness. Dr. Donald Hagner explains, "Surprisingly, the Bible doesn't seem very interested in happiness. English translations hardly employ the words happy or happiness. A perfectly good word, Greek word, eudaimonia, meaning happiness, was available, but it is not used by a single New Testament writer. Another Greek word, one that seems indispensable to the description of Hollywood happiness, is hedone, hedonism, pleasure. This word occurs in the New Testament only a few times, always negatively. Luke 8:14, for example, refers to seeds that are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. Happiness, in the sense that it is usually understood, apparently seems, from the New Testament perspective, to be altogether too much of a preoccupation with the self. The Bible has another vocabulary, a more elevated one, for words such as blessedness and joy. While in the Old Testament, blessedness is sometimes related to material matters, in the main, it designates as blessed the person who knows and fears God, who considers the poor and does justice and righteousness. Blessedness is, for the most part, directed away from the self. Blessedness is the product of what God has done and our participation in that. Jesus calls us to something higher than the pursuit of happiness, because the pursuit of happiness does not actually lead to happiness. Tim Keller writes, "On January 7th, 2007, the New York Times Magazine ran an interesting article called Happiness 101. It described positive psychology, a branch of psychology that seeks to take a scientific, empirical approach to what makes people happy. Researchers in this field have found that if you focus on doing and getting things that give you pleasure, it does not lead to happiness, but produces what one researcher has dubbed the hedonic treadmill. You become addicted to pleasure, and your need for the pleasure fix keeps growing. You have to do more and more. You're never satisfied, never really happy." For this reason, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount not with a list of things that might make a person happy, but with a description of things that pull us toward faith and compassion and humility and goodness. And he stresses that in the midst of pursuing those things, we find contentedness, fulfillment, blessedness. Each of these Beatitudes has the capacity to catch us by surprise and to upend what had been our priorities. So let's begin with the first. We might think that the kind of person whose life is blessed would be a person whose soul is rich, full, strong, and vibrant. But the first thing Jesus presents to us as blessed is a soul that is poor. Interestingly, the ancient Greek language had two common words for poor. One is used for a person who must work for a living, a person who is working poor, who has no abundance of things, who owns nothing superfluous, but who covers his or her needs each day. This might be the kind of person that Horatio Alger holds forth as living a blessed or contented life, someone who supposedly lifts himself up by his bootstraps. But that is not the word that Jesus chooses to use here. The word we find in Matthew 5:3 is the Greek word ptokos, which has to do with absolute and abject poverty. It pictures a person who has nothing to fall back on, who is completely destitute, who cannot cover his or her needs for the day. In the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson translates this beatitude as, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope." The benefit of such spiritual poverty is that you are clearly aware of your need and anxious to take hold of whatever help is offered to you. William Barclay suggests that the person who is poor in spirit, quote, will become completely detached from things, for he will know that things have not got in them what it takes to bring happiness or security. And he will become completely attached to God, for he will know that God alone can bring him help and hope and strength. The man who is poor in spirit is the man who has realized that things mean nothing and that God means everything. Poverty of spirit is what makes for contentment, because the person who is poor in spirit is a person who longs to be filled by God. And when you long to be filled by God, you get what God has to give, which is the making for contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction. That's why Jesus goes on to add, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Going on, Jesus upends our expectations again. He tells us that the person whose life is blessed is the person who mourns. In his, according to William Barclay, the Greek word for to mourn used here is the strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. It is the word which is used for mourning for the dead, for the passionate lament for the one who was loved. It is defined as the kind of grief which takes such a hold on a person that it cannot be hid. Why would Jesus consider such pain as essential to a life that is blessed. Consider it from this perspective. There are two essential ingredients for mourning or for grief. Love for someone and a heart that is alive and awake. Without these two ingredients, there will be no grief. When you don't care, you don't mourn. Or if your heart is dead or numb or calloused, you don't grieve. And consider this. These two elements, love and a heart that is alive and awake, are essential elements for a life that is fulfilled, content, and blessed. If you want a life that is fulfilling and satisfying, you must be prepared to mourn. Washington Irving once remarked, "There is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and of unspeakable love." In his book, The Inner Voice of Love, A Journey Through Anguish to Freedom, Henry Nouwen gives a wonderful picture of what this verse is all about. Henry Nouwen writes, "Do not hesitate to love, and to love deeply. You might be afraid of the pain that deep love can cause. When those you love deeply reject you, leave you, or die, your heart will be broken. But that should not hold you back from loving deeply. The pain that comes from deep love makes your love ever more fruitful. It is like a plow that breaks the ground to allow the seed to take root and grow into a strong plant. Every time you experience the pain of rejection, absence, or death, you are faced with a choice. You can become bitter and decide not to love again, or you can stand straight in your pain and let the soil on which you stand become richer and more able to give life to new seeds. The more you have loved and have allowed yourself to suffer because of your love, the more you will be able to let your love grow wider and deeper. There is a richness that comes to our lives only in conjunction with mourning, only in conjunction with love for a person and with a heart that is alive and awake. No wonder Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." The third beatitude that we're going to look at today catches us by surprise again. Jesus declares that it is blessed to be meek. We think of a meek person as a kind of person that people walk over. Synonyms for the word meek are timid, submissive, docile, mild, and soft. How can these be the makings of a life that is blessed, content, and satisfied? The truth is, we need a better understanding of this biblical word translated here as meek. The Greek word that we find in Matthew 5:5 is praeus. Aristotle used that word to describe the right middle ground between excessive anger and excessive angerlessness. Jesus is not calling us to be the kind of people who have no backbone, who get stepped on and pushed around. That would be excessive angerlessness. He is calling us to the proper balance between angerlessness and excessive anger. Our best understanding of the word praus, meek, comes from those who handled horses in ancient Greek, in ancient Greece. Praus was the word that was used, that horse handlers would use to describe a horse that had been wild and then had become broken. It referred to a horse that has learned to obey the command of its master. That horse retains all of its God-given strength and speed and power, but now its strength and speed and power have been submitted to its master, rather than continuing to be wild and uncontrolled. That's the kind of meekness that God wants in us. God does not want us to be weak or soft. He wants us to have strength in our lives, but a strength that has learned to be submitted, controlled by Him. A different word than meek that appears in some English translations is the word humble. Our English word humble comes from the Latin word humus, meaning earth. The implication is that a humble person is a down-to-earth person. In this context, down-to-earth humility is contrasted with pride in which a person walks around with his nose or her nose in the air. Nose-in-the-air pride never produces the kind of life that God considers as blessed, because nose-in-the-air kind of pride is always looking down on other people. It is down-to-earth humbleness that causes us to connect with others in kind and caring ways. And that kind of heart leads to a life that is satisfying, contented, and fulfilled. No wonder Thomas Merton prayed, "Give me humility, in which alone is rest, and deliver me from pride, which is the heaviest of burdens." And no wonder Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Please pray with me. Lord God, I thank you so much that you know what leads to contentedness in life, a life that is satisfying and fulfilling, a life that is blessed. And so you steer us away from what the world thinks about with happiness, that self-absorption with ourselves, getting our own pleasures met, getting what we want. And you direct us more to your heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would grow within us spirits, souls that are poor, that are not full of themselves, but are seeking to be filled by you. Fill us with hearts that are capable of mourning, hearts that love others, hearts that are awake and alive. They'll get broken, but they'll be comforted. They'll know love. And Lord, help us to be people who are meek, walking in that middle ground between excessive angerlessness and excessive anger. People who are strong but submitted to your rule. People who have down-to-earth humility that is able to connect with others in kind and caring ways. Grow those things in us that we might grow in contentedness. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together, "Teach Me Thy Ways." As a benediction, I'd like to share Paul's words in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." May all God's people say, Amen. Amen. God bless you, and we invite you to join us in Swain Hall for some refreshments.